Dear church, letters from Jesus. And that's really what these seven letters at the beginning of Revelation are about. It's a very mysterious book. It means unveiling of God's revelation. It's important to remember that they were addressed to particular churches at that time. John was in the prison in Patmos, the Isle of Patmos, for his faith, and he sends a letter to seven churches in the Roman province of Asia, modern-day Turkey. And these letters reveal what Christ is like, what he thinks of these churches, distinct marks and qualities, which he wants his church to be like in every day and every generation. The first five qualities that Christ highlighted, first of all, are service motivated by love. That was to the church in Ephesus. To the church in Smyrna was a willingness to suffer for Christ. Then remaining true to Christ and his truth without compromise. That was in the letter to Pergamum. Thyatira was a call to holiness. And in Sardis, there was a call to reality. Reality in the church. Well, what is the message that was given to the church in Philadelphia? Anna, if you could put up that next slide. See, I have placed before you an open door. He wants to highlight to this church that he wants them to grasp the opportunity that he gives us for serving him. And that came through in what Cordula was saying, the opportunity that he has given to us as a church in Harston to serve him. And it's not just ministering to people's material needs or their physical needs or emotional needs. We very much want to reach out and share the Lord Jesus with them. And that's the highlights for me, if I can have opportunities to witness to the Lord Jesus. And he's giving us lots of opportunities to do that. Well, let's think about that this morning. What makes a church effective in service? Is it having a good location? A modern building, lively worship, relevant teaching, having a dynamic pastor, an exciting children's program, a friendly, welcoming team. These are all plus factors. But what if you could only tick one of those boxes? What if you couldn't tick any of those boxes? Does that mean that your church is unlikely to be effective? Well, let's personalize it. What makes you individually effective for God? Is it your gifts? Is it your strength? Is it your dynamic personality? What if you're weaker in those areas? Does that cut down your effectiveness for serving God? Well, the church in Philadelphia, they could tick the good location box. Its location was known as the gateway to the east. It had been built for the purpose of making it a center of Greek civilization and as a means of spreading the Greek language and manners far and wide. So it was a prime location for the spread of the gospel. However, there were a number of factors which, humanly speaking, would have removed or would have postponed in their minds and perhaps our minds, as we've read about this church, any thoughts of reaching out in service. We read in verse 8 that the church had little strength. Perhaps that speaks of numbers or influence. Verse 9 and 10, we read that the church was facing external opposition from the Jewish population. And they may have been excommunicated from the synagogue. So the door may have been closed. Verse 10 also tells us that were thunderclouds of persecution gathering for the church in the Roman Empire. Yet it was to this church at this time, in this condition, that Christ says that he had placed before them a door, an open door of opportunity. And the passage that we read tells us that the open door was determined by two things. Firstly, supremely, by Christ's authority and power to do so. That's what's symbolized by the keys. Who holds the key of David? Christ alone has been given that authority from his Father. Matthew 28, 18 tells us, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." He can exercise that authority and power on behalf of his church anytime he chooses. I know that as a church, you've gone through the book of Ephesians, and there's that wonderful reminder in Ephesians that Christ is head over all things for the sake of his church. So supremely, by Christ's authority and power. Secondly, the open door was determined by the church's faithfulness to Christ. Verse 8, "Since you have kept my word and not denied my name." Verse 10, "Since you have kept my command to endure patiently." I will make certain things happen. We'll see that as we go through this letter. "And I will keep you from the hour of trial." So the open door of opportunity, it also related to the Philadelphian church's faithfulness and perseverance. So that fact tells us a number of important lessons. It tells us that Christ is more concerned about the inward condition of our hearts than the outward appearance. And it's true of the church as well. When God is looking for a church to use, he's not influenced by its numerical size. He's looking at its inward spiritual condition. The prime example of this was God's choosing of David to be the replacement of King Saul. God bypassed Jesse's impressive-looking elder sons, and he settled on the youngest who tended the sheep. In fact, he wasn't even there in the lineup when Samuel came to look for a prospective replacement for Saul. But the Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And David had the heart that God was looking for. According to this letter to the Philadelphian church, the prime qualities that Christ is looking for are, first of all, faithfulness to the name and honor of Christ in times of testing, not denying his name. They may well have been persecuted from the Jewish population for proclaiming that Christ was the Messiah and believing that Christ was the Son of God and Lord would have challenged emperor and Rome worship. However, this church, they were loyal to Christ regardless of the consequences. They had to face, many of them, confiscation of property, loss of employment, imprisonment. And even if it would lead to death, they were true, they were faithful to the name and honour of Christ. Secondly, verse 8 tells us that they were keeping God's word. They were staying true to its message, and they were obeying it. When to compromise would bring peace and prosperity and favor. They were true to its message. They were obeying that message. And then verse 10 tells us that they were enduring patiently in times of testing, without murmuring, without complaining. It was a test of their devotion and their loyalty to Christ. Makes us think, doesn't it? It challenges us. Perhaps we're not so faithful or loyal to Christ as we would like to think. Being faithful, it's more than attending all the services or putting money in the offering plate. It's speaking out for Christ. It's being prepared to do so when the stakes are high. The church at Philadelphia, they may have been small, but they were faithful. And they were commended by Christ because of that. And if you're faithful, then Christ will commend you for that. He's pleased. He has pleasure as he looks at this church. And because of that commendation, the church in Philadelphia, and because Christ was head of the church, because he has ultimate power and authority, he was going to open the door to effective service. Verse 8, "See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut." And verse 9, "I will make your enemies come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you." What an incredible turnaround. Verse 10, "I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world." What an incredible promise Christ is giving to this small church. What a message that is to us. What hope it is to small churches. As a church, as a Christian, we need to always remember that effectiveness in service or spiritual transformation is dependent primarily upon God's working. 1 Corinthians tells us, chapter 3, 7, we can plant the seed of the gospel. We can water it with prayer, but only God can make it come to life and grow in someone's heart. John 15, the great chapter on bearing fruit. When it comes to bearing fruit, Christ says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit." And that's humbling. If you're a church that's large and you've got many ministries, or if you're an experienced Christian. But it's also encouraging. If you're in a church that is limited in resources, limited in number, feeling weak, the effective service, it's accomplished primarily through Christ's power. And not through our apparent strength or real weakness. And because Christ has the keys, he has the authority, he has the power, we can seek him for our unsaved friends or neighbors or town or city or for those who are hostile to the gospel, he can open the door to effective service. He has the power. He has the authority. Verses 8 and 11 tell us that the open door of opportunity is spiritually discerned. Verse 8, see, I have placed before you an open door. Verse 11, he who has an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The church has to see, and the church has to hear through the eyes of vision and revelation. We see that illustrated in the story of Jericho. God had said to Joshua, see, I have placed Jericho, this impregnable fortress, into your hands. And in the physical, as they looked at Jericho, nothing had changed. Jericho looked the same. But God was inviting Joshua to look at Jericho through the eyes of who God is and what he can do and what he had promised to do. And according to what God had said and promised, that impregnable fortress, it wasn't only ripe for picking, it was as good as done. Isn't that incredible? So the church in Philadelphia, they had to look at themselves in their weakness and at the open door placed before them, which seemed impossible from a human perspective. They had to look at it from the perspective of who God is and what God had promised. And they had to see, and they had to hear, and they had to act through the eyes of that promise and vision, revelation, unveiling, to see God on the throne, to see what he can do, what is his purpose, what he can fulfill in our lives. Are we being shaped by God's promise and vision to us through his word, by his Spirit? Are we seeing, are we hearing what the Spirit says to the churches, to the church in Girton, to the church in Harston? Are we walking by sight alone, or are we walking by faith in God and in his word? But it's not enough for the church to discern an open door. How wonderful that is for God to give us understanding of his purpose. The church has to walk through it, haven't they? They've got to walk through the door. The children of Israel, they were promised the land of Canaan, but they had to go in and possess it. And of the older generation of the children of Israel who were given the promise to go in and possess the promised land, it was only Joshua and Caleb who responded in faith and entered the land, and the rest died in the wilderness because of their unbelief. It's only through faith and obedience and perseverance that the promises are experienced. Is God presenting you? That's a question. Is God presenting you an open door for effective service or witnessing? It's important that we're obedient in the areas that God opens up for us. And in the small ways in our lives, that we're faithful and obedient. That's a word for each of us individually. And collectively, God's able, you know, to open up the door for us in greater ways. But it's important that we start and we're faithful in the small ways. Are we grasping the opportunities that God gives us and walking through the doors? And God can open up the door in a bigger way for us as churches as well. There's also a challenge here for anyone who's not a Christian. Are you taking the opportunities that God is giving you to walk through the door of salvation? Jesus is the door. It's through receiving him by faith, trusting in his sacrifice, that Christ opens the way for us into life eternal. How many years for someone here who's not a believer? How many services have you been unresponsive? Scripture says today is the day of God's salvation. If he's calling you, then important that you grasp that opportunity. There was a story of D.L. Moody, who was giving a call at the end of an evangelistic service. And I think he told people to go away and think about it and come back next week. Well, there was a great fire in Chicago, and there were many who were unable to come back because of that terrible fire. So the important thing is, if God is calling you to grasp the opportunity that God gives you. And then coming to the end of this letter, we see the reward, the ultimate reward for those who are faithful, for those who persevere, who grasp the opportunities for service, the ultimate reward for overcoming, for holding on to what you have. In each of all these seven churches, the reward is the same. It's eternal life. Eugene Peterson writes these words: the promise of eternal life, not as a reward, but as the destiny which completes life begun in the faith, is the adequate motivation for him who conquers. The promise of eternal life is presented differently in the seven letters. There's a variety of images: a tree of life, a crown of life, a white stone, a morning star, white garments, eating and ruling with Christ. Here it is being made a pillar in the temple of God. It speaks of stability and permanence. And that was significant for the region Philadelphia was situated. That was a volcanic region. That was a city full of earthquakes. Tremors were frequent. Many had to flee the city for a safer home. God promises them a place of permanence and stability in the New Jerusalem. I will also write on him the name of God, the name of the city of my God, my new name. What it means is that the faithful belong to God. They hold citizenship in the New Jerusalem. And in a special way, they are related to Christ. What honor, what status, what reward awaits those who are true to the Lord, who are faithful, who are trusting in him, who are saved by God's grace. Challenge for us as we come to an end of our service: is the promise, is the destiny of eternal life with Christ a motivating force for overcoming, for persevering, for being faithful in our lives? Or are we more enthralled with the rewards that this present life can offer? Heaven and eternal life can seem so far off. It can be like an insurance policy that we've taken out, which only takes into effect when we die. But in the meantime, we live for the now or the immediate future. We need God to give us fresh vision to see our life, to see our future from God's perspective, an eternal perspective, and realize what are our true treasures, our inheritance in Christ, and be willing to persevere for Christ's sake and to be faithful. And there's an encouragement in this letter here to us that despite our lack of strength or weakness or the opposition that we're facing or the bleak future you imagine, because Christ has all the power and authority, he's able to open the door to effective service, to ministry. He's got the keys. I was a prison volunteer, and I always remember the prison wardens with their big bundle of keys. He's got the keys, an enormous bunch of keys. He's got the keys to this church, to effective service. He's got a key that he can open each and every one of us to be effective for him. He can open up if we're faithful to him, if we keep his word, if we don't deny his name, if we persevere. He enables us to persevere. He gives us the strength, the vision, the power to do that. We just need to stay close to him. And if we do, he'll enable us in our weakness, even in our smallness, even in our helplessness. He can enable us to be effective for him and enable us as a church to be effective. He's the head of the church. He's concerned about the church. He knows about this church here. And he cares about this church. And he can enable us to be effective for him as we follow him and listen to him and say, Lord, what do you want us to do? Change us, mold us, make us, use us for your praise and for your glory.